Father, we thank you that you teach us through your word. We pray that you may speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit this day as we meditate upon it, that we may see Jesus and in seeing him, know him, knowing him, love him, and in loving him, follow him. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. There's a very talented scholar who mastered every discipline he turned his hand to. He was frustrated and that he kept coming up against the limits of his own knowledge and power and enjoyment of life. None of the traditional disciplines of medicine or science, philosophy and theology offered a way forward, so he turned to magic and necromancy. One night he attempted to summon the devil himself to aid him in his quest for the essence of life. The devil offered the man a deal. He would be given the demon Mephistopheles to be his servant and to do whatever he wanted. But after 24 years, as payment, he would have to give his body and soul over to the devil and to spend eternity in hell. The man rejoiced that with Mephistopheles at his command, he could do anything, even become the emperor of the world. He gained great fame for his extraordinary powers. With Mephistopheles' help, he took whatever he wanted. Wealth, women, experiences, you name it, he took it. He, sadly though, did not meet up to his ambitions. His passion for knowledge and power faded. His quest for the essence of life never really went anywhere. He whiled away the years doing practical jokes for nobles. In the last moments of the last hour of the last day of the 24th year, he saw how he had lost eternal joy and happiness for vain and fleeting pleasures. But it was too late. The bell tolled and Mephistopheles carried him away. Now, if you haven't heard it before, this is the German legend of Faust, and we get the idea of a Faustian pact from this, doing a deal with the devil. We usually take this as a metaphor for losing your integrity in exchange for a short-term gain or a great prize. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says there is, in fact, a choice that will determine your eternal destiny. It is a choice of whether or not to follow him. I'll see whether I can call this up. Here we go. And he also confronts us with the cost of following him. The theme for this series in Matthew's Gospel is following Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? Jesus gives perhaps the clearest answer to this question in our passage today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Now, there's four sections in our passage today. The first section, 16 verse 13 to 26, it's a moment of revelation. The disciples, Peter in particular, grasp that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. We remember this means that he is God's anointed one, his chosen king. Then in verses 21 to 23, Jesus tells his disciples what it means for him to be king. He says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Now, this is clearly a massive shock for Peter because he takes Jesus aside to straighten him out. This is not the sort of thing that happens to God's chosen king, Jesus. Don't you know? But Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. In verses 24 to 28, the focus switches from who Jesus is to what it means to follow him. That's a confronting word for us. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Finally, in chapter 17, Peter, James, and John witness the unveiling of Jesus' glory. They see who he really is. They hear those words from God the Father, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Who on earth would want to do that? In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of the most philosophical book of the Old Testament. The teacher writes these words, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." That was written thousands of years ago, but it sounds more like a description of our culture. Why would we want to deny ourselves anything? Perhaps more shocking to those who first heard Jesus' words was, take up your cross. Because you see, the cross was an instrument of humiliation, torture, and execution. Anyone who carried their cross was on their way to die. Their life was over. It seems that Jesus is here asking for a complete renunciation of the self. Jesus explains further in verses 25 and 26, but he begins with something of a paradox. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. How might someone try and save their life and so lose it? Well, Jesus takes the question from another angle, verse 26. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There are things we might seek to gain, even the whole world, and in the process lose our life. I don't know, maybe this is where the idea of the Faustian pact even comes from. Gaining the whole world, but forfeiting your soul. Of course, unlike Faust, the bargain is usually not so obvious. The temptation not so clearly wicked. The question is, what is the one thing in your life that you can't live without? You might be prepared to give up everything and follow Jesus, but just not that one thing. Chances are you've built your life around that thing. It's something that keeps you going. I remember speaking to a financial counselor on behalf of a friend who was hemorrhaging money. The counselor said to me, "Your friend has an addiction that is at the center of his life, and he will do everything he can to protect that because he needs it and he's not willing to give it up." This is the sort of thing that Jesus is getting at, something that is at the center of our lives, around which our lives orbit, that our lives are so bound up in that this thing becomes for us life. We look to it to save us. We're terrified of losing it. Without it would be death. Unlike my friend, it might not be an addiction that we want to keep hidden. Instead, maybe something respectable which we can trumpet with pride. But Jesus says, no, it is only if you give up your life for me that you will save it. Why? Because in Jesus there is life. As Peter, James, and John saw, he's the eternal Son of the Father. Will we listen to him? Jesus says in John's Gospel that just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus gives life. He's the bread of life, and he gives his life for the life of the world so that we might feed on him and live eternally. He has died on the cross that we might live, and he lives that in him we may not die. If we try, go and find our life elsewhere, we will come away empty-handed. Our souls are made to be filled with God. We are empty without him. And he meets us in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. Look, the problem's this. All the other things we can look to save us, all those other things we can center our lives on and look to for significance and security, they are only going to let us down. They can't do what only God can do because they are not God. They're idols, not crass statues, but things we imagine and trust will give us control, security, significance, approval, satisfaction, comfort, all earthly forms of what ultimately is salvation that only God can give. The problem's not these things in themselves. They're usually good gifts of creation. Rather, it is turning a good gift into an ultimate thing, turning a created thing, treating it as if it's the Creator himself. The American writer, atheist, I think, David Foster Wallace, makes the point that everyone worships. He writes, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God to worship, God or spiritual type thing to worship, be that Jesus Christ or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan mother goddess, or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolate set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap the real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll never feel that you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they grieve you. End quote. You might remember that Jesus sums up the entire Old Testament in these two commands. First, love God, and second, love your neighbor as yourself. The 4th century African theologian Augustine understood that to truly know ourselves, we need to interrogate our loves. Our problem, he says, is that our loves are disordered. Loving the good things in creation isn't our problem so much as loving them apart from God. In his Confessions, he writes, "The good which you love is from God, but it is only as it is related to God that it is good and sweet. Otherwise, it will justly become bitter. For all that comes from him is unjustly loved if he has been abandoned." And he goes on, "For wherever the human soul turns to, other than you, God, it is fixed in sorrow." So what does this look like? How might we try and save ourselves? What might we try and gain and in doing so forfeit our souls? Wealth? Work? A romantic relationship? Being in control? Pleasure? Entertainment? Beauty, the approval of your peers, scrupulous adherence to your own moral code. None of these are bad in themselves, but if they are at the center of your life, they will come to dominate you and enslave you. They will always promise and never deliver, at least not wholly, because they can't. But let them go, put Christ first, then you'll just be able to enjoy them for the created good that they are, rather than treating them as God. Jesus' point is that if you are trying to hold on to it all, you will lose both yourself and what you love. Instead, he says, you have to give it up. All of it, everything, your very self, and then come and follow him. Because in him there is life and hope and peace and communion with God himself. Jesus is the pearl of great price that is worth giving up everything for. Lose your life for him, and what does he promise? You will find it. Give up your life for him, and you will find you receive it back made new. For some of you listening, Jesus called to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him. It may be something that you have never heard before. It sounds intriguing, but also just perhaps a little bit too much. Well, stick around. Ask questions. Join a Bible study group. Come to Alpha after Easter. It's a great place to find out if Jesus is really worth the cost. Some of you are trying to straddle the sea. You've been coming to church for years, but it's not Jesus, rather it's something else that your life revolves around. Maybe it's your family, a relationship, your career, whatever it is, I don't know. Will you listen to Jesus' words? You cannot serve two masters. Either you'll love one and hate the other, or despise one and serve the other. You have to choose. Are you going to try and gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Or will you lose yourself for Jesus' sake and so save it? You cannot be his disciple if you do not deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So make the choice today. Some of you are committed to Jesus, to following him, and it's just hard. Maybe there's certain things, call them sins, call them habits you're trying to break, that keep taking you a step back every time you try to move forward. The question to ask yourself is, what keeps me coming back like a dog returning to its vomit? What desire of my heart am I looking to this idol to fulfill that only God can? And then ask God to show you how he satisfies your desires. The only way to the resurrection is through the cross. Real life, the life of Christ, only comes when we die. The reality is that all of us are going to lose our lives one day. And we can spend a lifetime terrified of losing those things we think will give us life and be at turns anxious, insecure, controlling, bitter, tight-fisted, resentful, aggressive, cowardly, the list goes on. Our world needs people who are prepared to die, to spend their lives for the sake of others, to sacrifice themselves for the sake of their spouses, their kids, their workmates, their communities, their churches, their neighbors, even their enemies, with humility and grace. To lose their lives for Jesus' sake and for his service. And you can only do that when your ego dies and you know your life is secure. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. How can we do it? The cost seems too much. Well, look again at Jesus' words. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, Jesus was the one person who had ultimate power to save himself. That was a temptation thrown at him on his way to the cross. And he chose not to. Instead, he lost his life to save you and me. He is God's king. He could have taken his place as ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth simply by bowing the knee to Satan. That was his temptation in the wilderness. But instead, he chose the way of the cross. He gave up what was most precious to him. An eternity of unbroken relationship with his Father to bring you and me home. And he calls us to follow in his footsteps. So will you look to his cross his sacrifice to save you. And so deny yourself, lose your life for his sake, take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray, shall we? Father, forgive us when our hearts are fixed on the things of this world and we cling so desperately to them, thinking they'll give us life. We thank you that the Lord Jesus gave up eternity with you, the most precious thing of all, in order to save us for our sake. Please help us to look to his cross, to find our life in him. And by the power of your Spirit, help us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him, that we may serve you and serve those around us to the praise of your glory. Amen.